Good evening, everyone. Wow, what a beautiful day. What a beautiful day. So welcome, everyone, tonight to Revelation Series Part 5, The Dragon. And I hope you've signed in. If you didn't do it in the Welcome Center, you can do it on your phone. Download that app and sign in. I would personally appreciate you doing that. Revelation Part 5, The Dragon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, we don't have to guess about the future. You have already ordained it, proclaimed it, recorded it, and given it to us in our language so that we might know what the future holds. And Father, I pray tonight, as I've prayed in every service, that you would open our minds to understand the scripture, that we might know you, the one true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. The dragon is one of the main characters in the tribulation. He is one of the main characters in the Revelation itself. The dragon is the evil villain in the story of man, and there would not be a Revelation if there were not a dragon. The dragon is Satan. Satan is the dragon. There's no mistaking his identity, his purpose, or his outcome. And before I get into the details about the dragon, let me read about his ending. And the reason I want to do that, it helps to know how it ends if you're going to figure out the middle. So here's how the dragon story ends. Revelation 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. And he seized the dragon. Somebody say hallelujah. And he seized the dragon, the old serpent, who is the devil, Satan. So there's no confusion who we're talking about when we say dragon. And he bound him in chains for 1,000 years. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which he then shut and locked so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore. That means he's doing it now. Anymore until the 1,000 years were finished. And afterwards, after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth, somebody say hallelujah again. After that 1,000 years, he must be released for a little while. We'll get into that later. Revelation chapter 12 of the Revelation gives four significant great events that surround the dragon in the tribulation. Four things surround this word, this person, the dragon. A woman clothed with the sun giving birth. A large red dragon with seven heads. A great wrath and anger. And a great eagle. Four scenes with the dragon. So let's start our study of the dragon with the woman clothed in red. Remember, these are all called great or significant events, depending upon the English translation. These are significant to the tribulation, significant to the Revelation itself. If you're going to understand the book of Revelation, you've got to understand the dragon. So let's begin the woman clothed in with the sun giving birth. And by the way, I'll give you a test. What was my Christmas sermon this year? Nobody remembers. It was the dragon and the birthday. So, yeah, I preached about the dragon on Christmas. Yeah, I did. Okay, Revelation 12, verse 1. Then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance. I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. The woman is clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Can anyone guess who the woman is? We know who the dragon is. Who's the woman? Do you really need a hint on this one? She's in labor, about to give birth. Does that help? I recognize that there are many different options, opinions on this one. But to me, it's clear that the woman represents not the church. Some people want to tell you it's the church. She's not the church. She's Israel. The Old Testament is filled with references to Israel and a woman with child. So let's identify, if it's Israel, why do we believe it's Israel? Let's go back to Isaiah 26, 17. Just as a pregnant woman writhes and cries out in pain as she gives birth, so were we in your presence, Lord. We too writhe in agony, but nothing comes of our suffering. We have not given salvation to the earth, nor brought life to the world. Israel was pregnant with the knowledge of God. So let me convert this. Inside of Israel was the knowledge, the truth. It's on the inside of them. God wanted them to give birth to that. Let it come out. Let it go to the nations. Let the world know who God is, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. So he puts that inside of Israel, but it wasn't inside of them so it would stay inside of them. They were to give birth to this truth so the world would know. Israel was pregnant with the knowledge of God, but nothing came of it. It didn't meet its objective, which was the world would know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Israel was supposed to reveal salvation to the world, life to the world. This was the very plan of God. And by the way, so right now, just in case you're looking at ancient Israel and say, well, you all messed up, the church is supposed to be the exact same thing today in this time. This is the church's job. The Old Testament, Israel was standing between God and man. And through Israel, he was going to reveal himself to the world. In the New Testament, who is it? The church. That's why Jesus says, you're the light of the world. Let your light shine. Let it out. You're pregnant with light. Give birth to light. Let the light out. You don't hide the light. You don't retain the light, contain the light. You release the light. So what is giving birth anyway? Birth is giving life, to reveal life and the life giver. So if someone's told, spiritually speaking, to give birth, you're giving life. You're letting life come. Isaiah 66, verse 7. Before the birth pains even begin, Jerusalem gives birth to a son. How can a city birth a child? Who has ever seen anything as strange as this? Who has ever heard of such a thing? Has a nation ever been born in a single day? Has a country ever come forth in a mere moment? But by the time Jerusalem's birth pains begin, her child will be born. What is that scripture about? That's from the prophecy of Isaiah, more than 700 years before Christ. And he's talking about Jerusalem giving birth to a son. Can a nation be born in a single day? Can a nation pop up on earth and be legitimized in one day, in 1 hour? It happened on May 14th, 1948. The birth of Israel. 2,000 years, Israel's gone. They're gone. There's no nation of Israel. They've been scattered all over the world. And yet on May 14th, 1948, some of you in the room right now, you were alive then. A nation was born. She was reborn. So this scripture, Isaiah 66, what I just read, is revealing something that's coming in the time of Isaiah. So for us today, what's interesting is that that already happened. So 1948 is behind us. So what's out in front of us? Let's go down to Micah 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephratah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past. The people of Israel will be abandoned to their enemies until the woman in labor gives birth. And then at last, his fellow countrymen will return from exile to their own land, and he will stand to lead his flock with the Lord's strength. in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Then his people will live there undisturbed, for he will be highly honored around the world. Michael's prophecy is talking about the first coming of Christ. Isaiah's prophecy is on the other side of the first coming of Christ and reveals what? The rebirth of Israel 2,000 years after Jesus comes the first time. And then actually there will be a tribulation and a second coming. So what does this have to do with the dragon? So some of you want to know, what's the pieces of the puzzle? What's it have to do with the dragon? Here's the next verse in Revelation 12. And then I witnessed in heaven an event of great significance, and I saw a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon beneath her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant, and she cried out because of her labor pains and the agony of giving birth. And then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. So here's the second significant event. What's the first one? There's a woman getting ready to give birth. And then I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. So do you see a connection between a woman giving birth and the appearance of a dragon? They're together in the story. A woman giving birth, Israel, and now a dragon standing over her. Verse 4, his tail, the dragon's tail, swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky. What's that about? And he threw them to the earth. So the dragon's tail has swept 1/3 of the stars out of heaven. He threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. Now we're back to the woman. She gave birth to a son who was to rule the nations with an iron rod. And her child was snatched away from the dragon and was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where God had prepared a place to care for her for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. How incredible is it that Revelation 12 includes 3 great significant events in Jesus' life? Number one, his incarnation. And if you don't know that churchy word, incarnation, it's God in the flesh. Here's a woman pregnant to give birth to a male child. And this is Israel that's going to birth the Messiah into the world, that God will become a man through Israel, through Mary. But the incarnation, that's the churchy word. It is, how does God become a man? Well, that's the incarnation. Number two, the ascension of Jesus is also in here. Her child was snatched away from the dragon and caught up to God and to his throne. So 33 years roughly after the incarnation is the ascension. So in the middle, the dragon's trying to stop what God is doing, which is Jesus, the Messiah, on the earth. And then it goes into the future, his second coming. He will rule the nations with an iron rod. Do you know what an iron rod means? In biblical history, iron rod means absolute authority. In other words, there's not going to be a democracy. Somebody say hallelujah. There's not going to be a legislature that can vote against him when he becomes king. It will be absolute authority. But the problem with absolute governmental authority today is what? Governments are rotten. So who wants to submit to governmental authority when people are rotten? But what if you could get a righteous king who was perfect in love and righteousness? Then you would love to sit in that kingdom and serve in that kingdom. That's the iron rod. He will serve with an iron rod. The question is, when? When will that happen? All three of these events of Jesus are given in conjunction with the dragon as the adversary. The dragon tries to kill the child at birth. You remember the Christmas stories? Herod tries to kill all the boys in Bethlehem under the age of two. His ascension, he snatched away from the dragon to the throne of God, the very throne that the dragon, excuse me, it's not green water, it's the cup, okay? Somebody will think the water is bad there. The dragon wants the throne. Jesus gets the throne. That's the book of Revelation. We can go home. That's it. He snatched away from the dragon and he goes to the throne. It's the throne that the dragon wants, and that'll be the rest of the story. The second coming, it will be the rod of iron, absolute power, and the dragon, I read it to you earlier, will be chained for 1,000 years while Jesus sits on the throne in Jerusalem. So the dragon goes to jail, Jesus goes to Jerusalem. I've often thought two simple statements change planet Earth. Jesus comes to the earth physically. The man Jesus comes to the earth, stands on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, walks through the Kidron Valley, goes in the Eastern Gate, sits on the David's throne in Jerusalem in the old city. And he puts Satan in prison. The world changes. Two things. It's all it takes. Now, I'm going to tell you, they're two pretty big things, but do you know that that's what's planned? That's the revelation. Revelation 19 reveals what that's going to look like. And I want you to notice the iron rod appears again. Verse 11, and then I saw heaven open, and a white horse was standing there, and its rider is named Faithful and True. Now, this one's Jesus. Remember the first seal on the scroll? That one's not Jesus. He's got a white horse, but he's the imposter. This is Jesus. I saw a white horse standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, and he judges fairly. And he wages a righteous war. So, church, you got to understand this. When he comes in this scene, he's coming as a king planning a battle. He's coming to fight. He comes to wage a righteous war on the earth. Who's he going to fight against? All who follow the dragon. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. And he wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title, I'll hold it as high as my arm reaches, and his title is the Word of God. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. What usually comes out of a person's mouth? Words. What's his title? The Word. How important do you think that makes this? From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations, and he will rule them, here it comes again, with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, his Father, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. And on his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. The woman in Revelation 12 is Israel. Let there be no doubt. If you want to get into more depth of that, go onto our website, go back and watch the Christmas sermon. It goes into great detail about this event. The woman is Israel. The dragon is Satan. Satan is the enemy of God. Satan will lose, but he will not lose until the end, church. He will not lose until the end. In fact, between now and the end, it will look like he's winning. It will look like he's winning. And that brings me to the second scene with the dragon. The first scene with the dragon was the woman clothed in sun giving birth. Here's the second scene, the great red dragon with seven heads. The second scene is this, verse 3. Then I witnessed in heaven another significant event. Notice how he like singles these out. Like if you're going to read over anything, don't read over this. This is another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, with 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept away 1/3 of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. David Jeremiah says this in his book, Satan's path is ever downward. His from heaven to earth, from earth to the bottomless pit, and from the bottomless pit to the lake of fire. I love that sentence. If you look at the Bible and look at where Satan, he's cast out of heaven, he comes to the earth, he goes from the earth to the bottomless pit, and then finally he goes from the bottomless pit after the 1,000 years, and he goes to hell. And you can't get any lower in hell. He's forever going downward. Who wants to hitch their wagon to that thing? It's forever downward. Verse 9 gives us one of the clearest pictures of Satan and his future in all the Bible. The great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all of his angels. What do you think of when you hear the word dragon? I know there's a lot of movies that have dragons. Children's movies have gentle, nice, sweet dragons. I wonder if that's demonic in itself, because you raise up a culture that dragons are so nice and fuzzy and cute, and then they eat you. What do you think when you hear the word dragon and he's got 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns? I'd say you got too many heads, buddy. That's too many heads. Do you think this dragon's ugly? Because that's the first image that comes into my mind. Anything that's serpent-like and got that many heads, not as ugly. But that might be part of the deception. Do you know what Lucifer, the original name Lucifer, means? And you know who Lucifer is. It's the original name for the dragon. Do you know what Lucifer means? In words in the Bible meant something. It's not like Terry. What's Terry mean? Terry doesn't mean anything. It's meaningless. But when they use words, they had meanings. You know what Lucifer means? Star of the morning. That's not ugly. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. And it's interesting that we think of a dragon, but you understand that the origin of the dragon is beautiful. The Apostle Paul says he masquerades as an angel of light. That's not ugly sounding at all. That sounds beautiful. 2 Corinthians 11:14. I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So behind the mask, there's a dragon that's got a bunch of heads, and he comes to eat you, kill, steal, and destroy. But you don't see that sign. You see the more glamorous appearance of Satan. The dragon is a large and red. The power of death is large, and the color of blood is red. So don't be fooled. He's large, and power of death is large. Who can defeat death? And his color is red, and it's not coincidental that the blood of man is red. I've always associated dragons with serpents. When I see a dragon picture movie, I picture it, its origin to be a serpent. It's always interesting when the serpent in the Garden of Eden seems to come probably with legs or even standing erect, but when the curse comes, he crawls on the ground from that day forward, knocked his legs off, I suppose. The serpent became legless. You must crawl around and eat dust for the whole time. So I've always thought of the dragon as a serpent, and thus you'll find the originals in the Garden of Eden, verse 9, Revelation 12, 9. The great dragon, the ancient serpent, called the devil, the one deceiving the world. Deceiving the world with what? Dragon evil. And how does deception work? You want it, But it doesn't look like it would be bad for you. It looks like it would be beneficial for you. That's the issue of deception. If you knew you were being deceived, you wouldn't be deceived. And that's the frightening part for the church. Because a lot of people come to church, and quite frankly, I'm afraid that many of them are deceived. Because you don't see the truth. You see what you want to see, which is not necessarily the truth. Satan's opposition of God is not new. Jesus said this dragon, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning. And I've always thought, excuse me, I got a frog about that long, okay? I've always thought it was interesting, later on in the New Testament, 4,000 years after the Garden of Eden, that Jesus says Satan was a murderer from the beginning. And that makes you think, what was the first murder? And I'll ask, who killed Adam and Eve? Who killed them? The serpent. How did he kill them? Deception. Do you know you can die from deception? He killed them. He didn't like stick a knife in them. What he did was he deceived them. He caused them to kill themselves by eating from the tree. The word Satan means adversary. Why seven heads and why seven crowns? Dr. David Jeremiah says this, biblically speaking, the number seven usually symbolizes totality, and the head conveys the idea of intelligence. The horns are a symbol of strength. So for the dragon to have seven heads, 10 horns, speaks of Satan's distinct intelligence and cunning. So whatever you might have thought about Satan, you need to understand something. He is smarter than you, he is more powerful than you, and he is more cunning than you. No human will outsmart him. You do not have power to deal with him, to mess with him. He will overcome you. And the idea that he's got seven heads, 10 horns, and seven crowns also alludes to the fact that in the heavenly realm, and there's some debate on this, that he is perhaps the highest angel ever created. Maybe higher than Michael, the archangel. We don't know for sure, but he does battle with Michael. He's powerful. Satan is a counterfeit of Christ. And do you think he could possibly do that without intelligence and cunning? He's a counterfeit. Jesus, let me give you the counterfeit scenario. Jesus is the light of the world, and Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He can't just come at you with darkness because you wouldn't go for the darkness. Jesus is the King of kings, and Satan is the king of this world. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and Satan is the prince of the kingdom of the air. Jesus is the Lord, my God, and Satan is the god of this age. Jesus is the lion from the tribe of Judah, and Satan is a roaring lion looking for someone to eat. So let me make something clear about the heavenly and earthly spiritual battle, war that we live in even today. God did not give authority over the earth to Satan. Listen carefully to this sentence. God did not give authority over the earth to Satan. No, Satan deceived Adam and received his authority through deception. He cannot take away your authority. He cannot take away your crown. He can deceive you into giving it up. And that is how he operates. That's how he does it. Number three. Number three, the wrath and anger of Satan. Revelation 12, verse 3. And I witnessed in heaven another significant event. I saw a large red dragon with seven heads, 10 horns, with seven crowns on his head. His tail swept away one-third of the stars in the sky. Are the stars, what are the stars in the sky? And he threw them to the earth. They didn't go into nowhere land. They left heaven and came to earth. He stood in front of the woman as she was about to give birth, ready to devour her baby as soon as it was born. Many believe this to be a description of the angels that joined in Satan's rebellion against God, and I would be one of those people. I believe that this scripture announces that one-third of the angels joined in the satanic rebellion against God. And his action, the action of the dragon, swept them out with him. And when they were cast down to the earth, the demonic angelic beings were cast down to the earth with him, with Satan. But it was Satan that brought them to their ruin. So there was a ranking in heaven, Satan being the highest angel. He convinced, deceived the angelic realm into joining the rebellion. And that goes back to the question I asked the church on Sunday. Does Satan have free will? Do the angels have free will? Did the angelic beings have free will? Well, if they had free will, which I believe they did, Satan rebelled, he has free will. They joined the rebellion, they have free will, and they live under the consequences of their choices. They're cast out of heaven. Satan's rebellion caused one-third of the angels to be thrown down to the earth with him, expelled from the very presence of God. Listen to the statement of God to Job. When God called Job into account for questioning him, if you go all the way to the end of the book of Job, there's all this back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And then God steps in and says this: "Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you know so much, who determined its dimensions and stretched out its surveying line? What supports its foundations and who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy." You see what he's doing to Job? Job, you're not as big as you think you are, and neither is anybody else. Were you there when all this happened in the beginning, when the morning stars, angels, sang a song together at creation, and the angels shouted for joy? There is a direct connection between the stars and the angels from heaven. So when he says his tail swung and knocked the stars out of the sky, Job refers to the stars as the angels that sang at creation. Angels are reference to the stars. Notice that Peter, this is where it gets really interesting, in the New Testament, refers to angels being held in dungeons, gloomy pits, awaiting judgment. So did every angel get knocked down to heaven? Are they running around on the earth, or are they in jail somewhere on earth, under the earth, wherever that might be? 2 Peter 2:4. God did not spare even the angels who sinned. That again confirms the rebellion of heaven. For God did not spare the angels that sinned. He threw them into hell, in gloomy pits of darkness, where they are being held for the day of judgment. Jude, in the New Testament, brings it up again. Verse 6, "And I remind you of the angels who did not stay within their limits of authority." Do they have free will? Obviously they do. They did not stay within their limits of authority that God gave them, but they left the place where they belonged, and God has kept them securely chained in prisons of darkness, waiting the great day of judgment. Are there fallen angels? Yes, there are fallen angels. And who is their leader? The dragon, Satan. The Apostle Paul tells us that they are not all in prison. Don't say hallelujah to that one. They are not all, are some of them in prison, locked away until the final judgment? Yes. All of them? Nope. Nope, 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 nope. Ephesians 6:11. Paul says to the church, "Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against a flesh and blood enemy, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Now, evil spirits in heavenly places tells me that they still have perhaps access to heaven, but they also have access to earth. Thus, you're getting a warning from Paul to put on armor. So we do not know for sure at what point. I have an opinion that it says that when the Revelation says this, "Woe to you, inhabitants of the earth, for Satan has been cast down to you, and he is filled with rage, for he knows his days are short." Now, I believe that there's a point somewhere at the beginning of the tribulation that Satan will be denied any access to God the Father anymore. But for a period of time, the book of Job talks about he's allowed to enter the courtroom and discuss inside the heavenly court. Does Satan now have access into God's throne? Can he still access heaven? He's called the accuser of the brothers, who accuses the brothers before God day and night. So obviously he's still got some access. Is there a time in the future, and I believe the answer is yes, in which that will be revoked. Woe to you, inhabitants of the earth, for the Satan has been cast down to you, and he is filled with rage. He knows his days are short. But woe to you, inhabitants of the earth, which means they're celebrating up there, but he's come down here. Now, I believe there's a time in which that demonic power will be reserved for here, and then the countdown begins, and he knows his days are short, and that's why I link it to the tribulation, because he's in the countdown. He's in the countdown. So, are there fallen angels? Yes. He's the leader. The Apostle Paul says they're not all in prison. Some are evil spirits in heavenly places that still have demonic access to the earth. If that's not true, why do you need to put on all of God's armor? So they're here. Are there demonic spirits? And I want to make a point of this. They can speak. These spirit beings can speak into your mind. They can put thoughts in your mind. They can make you believe things. They can torment you. They can deceive you. They can put desires in you. They can tempt you. They can test you, and it's all to try to deceive you. You know, doesn't that tree look good? You could be like God if you do that tree. You know, doesn't that look good? Spirits can do that. Spirits can do that. So why is the dragon standing in wait for the woman to give birth to the male child and destroy him? Why? You remember the curse in Genesis? Then you will understand why. What was the curse in Genesis? Let's go back. Why is there a woman, Israel, about to give birth to the Messiah, Jesus, and the dragon's going to eat him? Why? What does this mean? If you want the answer, go back to the beginning, Genesis 3, verse 14. The Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this," what did he do? He deceived Eve. "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all animals, domestic or wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live. And I, God, will cause hostility between you," Satan, the serpent, "and the woman, Eve, and between your offspring and her offspring." There comes the million-dollar question. Who's his offspring? Who's her offspring? Well, that's an easier one. I will cause enmity or hostility, and that word translates, it's like a natural form of hatred, a war. That's what that means. I will cause war between, let me read it again, but I will cause war between you, Satan, and woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. So let's start with her offspring. It's easier. Her offspring is going to be Jesus. He's born of a woman. Who's about to have a baby in the dragon story? A woman. The offspring of Genesis 3. So I'm going to cause a war between the offspring of a woman. Jesus is born of a woman. And the offspring of the serpent. So who's the offspring of the serpent? These demonic powers swept out of heaven. They belong to him. They belong to him. I don't think he created them, but they belong to him. And listen, listen, this may be the biggest point tonight. Spirits don't die. They don't die. You need to get this, church. They don't die. So you think Genesis 3, serpents, demons. If they were alive in Genesis 3, they're alive now. Now, where are they? Are they in prison? Are they on the earth? Are they in heaven? Where are they? Spirits don't die. That's one reason why Christians better wake up, because you are a spirit being. And when you this physical body of yours stops, you will not die. The question is, where are you going to be? Heaven? Hell? Where are you going to be? Spirits don't die. You are a spirit being. You are eternal. You are not eternal from you've always been. You're not that. Only God is that. But you are eternal from the perspective you will always be. Where are you going to be? Where are you going to be? Demons. He will strike. And what's this offspring going to do? What's this offspring? Remember, what I'm trying to connect the dragon looking over the woman going to eat her child as soon as he comes out. Why would he want to do that? Because God already said he's going to crush my head. And I'm not going to let him crush my head, because I'm going to eat the one that's going to crush my head before he can eat me, before he can crush me. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Demons, and let me throw something out there. I'm not going to go deep into it, but I'm going to put something out there just to be controversial tonight. Do you remember one of the reasons for the flood, which is mostly overlooked by the church? And there was evil. Man's heart was only evil all over the earth. Are you ready? And the sons of God had relations with the daughters of men. Oh, no. Baby dragons. Okay? Who are they? And they were the men of renown. Are you ready? And they were before the flood, and they were also after the flood. And I will put war between your offspring, Satan, and her offspring, Eve. And now fast forward to the end, and there's a dragon wanting to eat the baby. Can you see it? Oh, I'd love to go into that, but I'll do that on another time. I'll be in trouble on time. So Satan must stop the seed of woman before the seed strikes his head in the fatal wound. Satan tried to get Esau to kill his brother Jacob. What would that would have stopped it, right? Satan tried to get Pharaoh to kill the baby boys in Egypt. That would have stopped it, right? Satan tried to stop the kingdom lineage of David. This is one of the most amazing stories in the Old Testament. So Jesus is prophesied. He's got to come out of the lineage of David. So here comes David, and he has these sons, and they come in and they kill every one of David's son. And that would have stopped the prophecy. He cannot be the son of David, because all of David's sons are dead. And when they came in to kill all of David's sons, they missed one. One. His name was Joash. And he lived, and guess what? The dragon couldn't stop it. Satan tried to kill all the Jews with Haman in Persia, but God raised up Queen Esther and Mordecai to stop the Holocaust. And by the way, some of y'all might know this, Purim, which is the celebration of King Esther in Persia. Purim is Friday, 2 days from now. And also on Purim will be a blood moon, which is usually a sign of Israel. There will be a complete blood moon on Friday on Purim, and you'll have to wait and see what that means. King Herod tried it in Bethlehem. Hitler tried it in Europe, but they have all failed to stop this one that will come to one day sit on David's throne. Listen to what God told the woman named Mary. that would deliver this child named Jesus. So who's the woman giving birth? She's Israel. But who is she literally? She's Mary. She's going to give birth to the Jewish Messiah, the one that will cast the devil into hell at the very end of the story. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of whom? King David. You got to come out of King David because it's the prophecy. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God." Here it comes. Prophetic announcements, and I'm going to say this clearly. Unstoppable by the dragon, but he's going to try. He thinks he can stop it. "You will conceive and give birth to a son." Think about the dragon over top of the woman. "You will conceive and give birth to a son." What does the woman have in Revelation? She doesn't just have a child, she has a boy. "You will conceive and give birth to a son. You will name him Jesus. He will be very great and called the Son of the Most High." You can check that one off. It's already happened. All that's already happened. But notice the future. "The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David." Has that happened yet? No. Is that going to happen? Yes. It's going to happen. It's unstoppable. The dragon must try to stop Jesus from taking the throne of his David, of his ancestor David. Where is that? Heaven? No. David never had a throne in heaven. David's throne's in Jerusalem. And finally, he will reign over Israel forever. Has that happened? Nope. Is it going to happen? Yep. And his kingdom will never end. Once it starts, it cannot stop. It's eternal. Do you think Satan can read? Anybody with that many heads? Come on. Anybody with that many heads can read, right? Do you think he's read this? He quotes it to Jesus in the temptation. He quotes it. He knows it. Jesus was born at the age of... Jesus was born, and at the age of 30, Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him in power. Jesus immediately went into the wilderness to face his arch enemy, the dragon. It was in that moment that Satan tried to do to the last Adam, Jesus, what he did to the first Adam. If Satan could deceive Jesus, control Jesus, Satan could retain his earthly kingdom, but he couldn't do it. Every temptation of Satan was met with the truth of the word. Jesus quoted the Bible in every encounter with Satan. Jesus refused to give up the word. He used the word as his sword. And after that event with Satan, Jesus returned to Nazareth, opened up a scroll of Isaiah in his hometown synagogue, and started reading these words. Now, I want you to get the sequence of events. The Bible says clearly, he's about 30 years of age. He gets baptized by John the Baptist. Immediately, it says, the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be facing the dragon. And when he leaves the dragon temptation, he goes home to Nazareth. And when he goes to home to Nazareth, he goes to the Jewish synagogue that he's probably raised up in. And he goes in there, takes the Isaiah scroll, and reads this. "When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written." This is Isaiah, okay? 750 years before Christ, Isaiah wrote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, the oppressed will be set free, and that that time of the Lord's and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All the eyes of the synagogue looked at him intently. And then he began to speak to them. "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled today." Whoa. That's what I say. Whoa. How do you think that went over? How do y'all think that went over? Yahoo! No, you be wrong. You be wrong. That's how God wanted that to go over. That is not how it went over. Their hometown boy, long-awaited Messiah, right? They're going to be excited. No, they're not. No, they're not. Go to verse 28. When they heard this, me. It's me. The scripture is fulfilled today. It's me. I'm your Messiah, right? When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him, forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built, and they intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. Last time I was in Israel in 23, I went to that cliff in Nazareth where they tried to push him over the hill. It's pretty obvious there would be no surviving. It's a huge drop. What power? Here's my question. What power was trying to push Jesus off the cliff? The people? They are deceived. See the problem with the idea of deception? You don't know. They've been generationally looking for Messiah. They were generationally crying out for the Messiah, and the Messiah is standing right in front of them. And they try to push him over a cliff. Who's doing it? The dragon. Do you know you're deceived if you're deceived? If you knew you were deceived, you wouldn't be deceived. You can only be deceived because you don't know you're deceived. And there comes the dragon. Here's what the good news is. Satan couldn't stop him, but he didn't stop trying. Later, Jesus was preaching to the Jews when this happened. Your father Abraham, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced and looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. So what's the problem with Jesus saying that? Abraham is 2,000 years before Jesus. And Jesus just said, what? Your father Abraham was happy to see me and know me. The people said, you aren't even 50 years old, Jesus. How can you say you've seen Abraham? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. How do you think that one went over? How do you think it went over? You've been waiting for him for thousands of years. And what happened? And at that point, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. Who's throwing the stones? The dragon. Why couldn't they stone him? Finally, it was a Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock. And you know, the Bible is that detailed. It was a Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock. The very Son of God breathed his final breath on that bloody cross. Surely Satan, the dragon, could rest. Surely, surely he had won. The first Adam was dead, and now the last Adam is dead, right? Satan's kingdom was secure. I did it. I killed the one that's going to unseat me, says the dragon. What if the very thing that Satan thought would stop Jesus from becoming king actually made him King of Kings and Lord of Lords? What if? Revelation 5, verse 1. And then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. This is God the Father holding a scroll. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seal on the scroll and to open it? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth. You know, Satan is in this group. No one in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth was worthy, was able to open the scroll and read it. And then John, says, I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, stop weeping, John. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, he has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered. Don't miss this. I saw
there's only one that can take the scroll from the Father and take dominion of the earth. Only one. And I looked and I saw a bloody lamb. The very thing that Satan thought would make him win is the very thing that made him lose. I looked and I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered. And it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. Now we're talking about the lamb, not the dragon. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. He, Jesus, stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. Who is he taking the scroll from? His Father. The Father's handing him dominion of the earth. Who originally had dominion of the earth? Adam. Who's getting it now? Jesus. Who wants it? The dragon. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. The Lamb. Each one had a harp, they sang, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words, "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seal and open it, for you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God." And here comes, and they will reign upon the earth. And Satan, you will be in prison as they do so. The very thing he thought would make him win made him lose. Satan didn't kill Jesus. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. Did God allow them to be part of it? Yes, I'm not denying that. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. I'm going to tell you, if Satan, the dragon, couldn't kill Jesus, I assure you that the Jews wouldn't be able to either. Did the Jews execute him through the Romans? Yes, yes, yes. I'm not denying its reality. What I'm saying is this. Go to John 10:17. The Father, this is Jesus speaking. "The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life. I do it so that I might raise it up again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded." God the Father, are you ready? God the Father killed his son Jesus. One of the hardest truths in the Bible to swallow. God the Father killed his only son, Jesus. Why? So the dragon wouldn't kill you. There's the gospel of Jesus Christ. God the Father killed his only son, Jesus, so the dragon wouldn't kill you. Jesus, a man, much like us in every way, would be the one to kill the dragon so the dragon wouldn't kill you. Hebrews 2:14. "Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human, he had to be born of a woman to break the curse. Only as a human could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil, which is the power of death. And only in this way could he set free all who lived their lives as slaves for the fear of dying. And we also know that the Son did not come to help angels." No, he didn't come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Chapter 12 of the Revelation gives four significant events. We've been through all four of them, all three of them. Here's the fourth one, the flying eagle, a great eagle. Verse 13, "When the dragon realized he's been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But she was given two wings like those of a great eagle, so she could fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness. There she would be cared for and protected from the great dragon for a time, times, and half a time." 1,260 days, 3.5 years. I believe these events in Revelation 12 are to occur in the midst of the Great Tribulation, and Satan will try to stop the final coming of Christ by attacking the Jewish people and thus stop the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. For 3.5 years, God will protect his precious children from the deadly dragon as they await the coming of their true king. The great eagle is a picture of the power of God and the grace of God. He's been using this great eagle power and grace for his children for a long time. As Moses brought the children of God, Israel, out of Egypt, notice the eagle wings connection. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "Give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings, and I brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among the people, all the peoples of the earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. I carried you on eagle's wings out of Egypt. I will carry you. I will protect you." Isaiah 40, verse 28. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men, they stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord," that can be translated to wait also. "Those who hope in the Lord, those who wait upon the Lord, he will renew their strength, and they will" what? Church, "they will soar on wings of eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not become faint." Are you afraid of the large red dragon? On the cross, Jesus destroyed the power of the dragon, the power that could have killed you. And after the millennium reign of Jesus, Jesus will kill the dragon by throwing him into hell. Verse 10. "And then the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented night and day, forever and ever." On the cross, God killed his only son so the dragon wouldn't kill you. On the cross, Jesus saved your life. Do you believe this? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the power over the grave itself. Jesus told the church that he has the power over death and the grave. He shook the keys to John in the first chapter. He said, "I hold the keys to death and Hades. I hold them. It's within my power." That same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in the church today. I pray with all my heart he lives in you. Father, tonight we give you thanks for your word. We know about the dragon. We know what Jesus did to kill the dragon, and the dragon couldn't kill Jesus. We get great confidence in you by these words. Father, may we wait upon the Lord. May we rise on wings of eagles and be patiently waiting for our King and not miss him when he comes. In Jesus' name, and amen. Thank you all.